What would be your ideal vacation day? For how many of us would that day start at 5:45 in the morning with an alarm going off in a dark hotel room so you could get your kids up and dressed and then down to the lobby as quickly as possible so they can have breakfast, so that you can go stand in line for a shuttle that will then take you across town to then stand in another line all before 8 o'clock in the morning? Does that sound like something you want to do? It does if you're in Orlando, Florida, and you're going to Disney World. And the reason that people do all of that is to get there right as the park opens for what they call rope drop. It's that little rope that separates all the guests from the rest of the park, and when that rope is dropped, access has been granted. You can now go freely and fully anywhere you want into the park, and there is like a stampede of delight that when that rope drops and everybody just kind of rushes into the park. And the reason people go through all of that, and they get up early, and they have all this running around to do in the morning to get there right when it opens, is they don't want to miss a thing. And that's because of what's inside. I mean, it's Disney World. It's a great experience. They don't want to miss it. And I wonder how many of us have or would have that same kind of attitude when it comes to the worship of God. I mean, how many of us would be that intentional or are that intentional to organize and to plan and to go through all of those steps to be able to come fully into the worship of God? And I wonder if maybe the reason that at times I don't and that we don't think of worship in that same category is because maybe we just don't fully realize what's inside. Maybe we just don't fully understand what worship is all about and what we have the privilege to do. So that's what we're going to explore today. So if you have a Bible, join me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be starting in verse 19. You can find this on page 1832, page 1832 of your blue Bible. We're in the middle of a series called Formed, and the idea of this series is that there are so many things in our lives that try to form us, but worship, the proper worship of God, is something that forms us, or maybe better said, reforms us into the people of God or into the image of Jesus. And so the proper worship of God is something that we are to take seriously. We do that both as a congregation, we do that as a collective, and we do that individually. And that's this whole series that we're going through in Formed. And Hebrews chapter 10 is going to describe for us what Jesus has accomplished. And what Jesus has accomplished, we're going to see then compels a response from us. So what is it that Jesus has accomplished for us? So we begin in verse 19, and the word therefore starts this off. The author of Hebrews is summarizing everything that has been mentioned in the book of Hebrews up to this point, but thankfully for us, that is kind of the summary sentence here. So instead of having to go backwards, we can just read this and then kind of catch up with this train of thought. So the author says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. We're just going to pause there. I know we're in the middle of a sentence, but there's a lot to unpack there. So let's just do this together. What is being described here? What has Jesus accomplished for us? Well, the word that's used here is confidence. And it's important that we understand what this is referring to. This is not a self-confidence. So this is not saying, okay, you finally got good with God. You started behaving properly, you stopped doing the wrong things, you started doing the right things. So now you can be confident to come in and worship God. That's not what this is saying. Nor is this saying, okay, that you have the confidence that you finally figured church out. Like, you know when to stand and when to sit and when not to stand and not to sit. And you kind of know how the service goes. And so now you can be confident being in a worship. Nope, that's not what that's describing. It's not a confidence in ourselves at all. This is a relational confidence. So let me just give you an image of what that looks like. If you were to invite my family over to your home for a meal, here's kind of how this would go. We would set a time, and then we would show up right on time. Actually, we'd probably be in your neighborhood early, just kind of driving around your neighborhood, Because you don't ever want to be too early, that's weird, and you don't want to be too late, that's rude. And so, you know, like we just trying to be right there as, you know, a minute after, right? And we're on your doorstep, we're ringing the doorbell. And then we will, you'll open the door, we'll stand on your front step until you invite us in. I mean, it might be cold out. We'll stand there until you invite us in because we don't know you well enough to just walk in to your home uninvited. And so we'll kind of walk in, and then we'll come into the entryway. We'll take our shoes off because we're Minnesotans. This is like what we do. We'll take our shoes off, and then we will stand in your entryway for 45 minutes if it takes that long. I'm not going to walk into your kitchen until you tell me it's time to go into your kitchen. And we do that just because we don't have that kind of relationship. That's out of respect for you. Now, that is very different than how we act when we go over to my parents' house. So when my kids show up at their grandparents' home, we don't even go through the front door. We just go in the garage. Like we let ourselves in, use the code, and they hit the threshold of their home and they're gone. I mean, like my daughter's looking for grandma and my son is looking for food. Just scatter. And the reason they're so confident to move freely about a home that they don't live in is because of the relationship they have with their grandparents. They're welcomed in because of the relationship. That's what the confidence that's being described here in Hebrews is talking about. That should be our confidence with God. That you and I can now come in to the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, and we can just go right into Him because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but what He's done for us. Now, can I tell you, it has not always been that way. That there was a time when God's house was off limits. That access was restricted. So before Jesus came, let's kind of rewind the tape. Before Jesus came, worship of God happened in the temple, actually in the day of Jesus, in the temple in Jerusalem. Before the temple was something called the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a powerful image. Actually, when it was described, Moses is the one who set it up and created it. This happens in the Old Testament, in the book of, specifically in Exodus. That what he sees is God gives him an image of what is true in the heavenly spaces, and he creates a physical representation of what's true in the heavenly realms. So this is like how God's home is set up. And the way the tabernacle was constructed reminded us of this invitation, but also this tension that we had in our relationship with God. So let me just give you an image of what this looks like. So this image, it comes to us from the ESV Study Bible. They do a great job with their illustrations, and I thought this one would be helpful for us to see. This is what the tabernacle looked like in the Old Testament times, and if you wanted to go worship God, this is where you did it. So you went into the courtyard, and as you were to walk into the courtyard, there's only one way into the courtyard. You can't come in however you want, only through the one way, through the door. And as soon as you walk in, the very first thing you see is a very large altar. And it reminds you that God is holy, He is different than you, and that our sin has separated us from Him, and we can't enter in except by a sacrifice. Something needs to cover over because of our sinfulness. It's the very first thing you see. That sets the tone for what you're walking into. And then as you get a little bit past the altar, you see there's a large basin or area of water, and this is to remind yourself that you need to be cleaned, you need to be washed clean before you can go into a holy God and into His presence. And then as you move beyond these two items, you actually get to the actual tent. Now, you and I, if we were going in to worship God, we would not be able to go into the tent. So that's as far as we can go. But into the tent would go a priest. And a priest would go in on our behalf. We couldn't go in, but he could go in on our behalf. And so the priest would go into what's called the holy place, and only if he was on duty. And he would go into the holy place, and there's three major pieces of furniture that are there. One's this really large candlestick, candelabra thing, and just lit up the whole area, reminding everybody it's God's light that brings light to all of humanity. And then there was a table on the opposite side, table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread set out on this table. And the idea is that God wanted to commune with His people. He wanted to have a meal with us. That God literally has set a table for us to come and share a meal with Him. But the tension is you're not there. Somebody's there on your behalf. because you can't come there because of your sinfulness. And so the priest would go in and would eat the meal for you. And then there was an altar of incense, small little altar, and the priest would burn incense. Incense was symbolic of the prayers of the people. So again, you couldn't just bring your prayer to God. You brought it to the priest, who would then come and bring it to God on your behalf. And then they would burn that incense, and as the smoke drifted up and it went through this big, thick curtain into the next room, it was like the prayer was going into God's very presence. Then, if you move into the final room, you see it kind of cut away there in the image. Into that room, there's only one piece of furniture. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's this box that the Ten Commandments were in. This is like God's covenant, his promises to all of his people, his promises to all of humanity. And then there's a lid on it with these two angelic creatures facing each other. And then the thing in the middle is referred to as the mercy seat. The image there is that God sits on top of his promises to his people. But here's the deal. You and I never would be able to see that. Because the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies, that most holy room, was the high priest, and he could only go in one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And when he went in, he had to come in with a sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice, to atone for his sins, the sins of all the people he's representing. So you and I would never get this experience. And what the author of Hebrews is describing to us, and this is what the whole letter's been building to at this point in Hebrews, is that what Jesus has accomplished for us is he's done primarily two things. In verse 19, it describes that he has made atonement for us, that it's by his blood. It wasn't the blood of an animal sacrifice, it was his own blood, that Jesus became the high priest representing all of us, and that he went into not just the earthly tabernacle, but he went into the heavenly places and presented himself with his blood as the sacrifice to atone. That means to cover over the sins of all of us. So now that separation between us and God has been covered over. We're now clean. And that brings the second thing that Jesus has accomplished for us in verse 20, access. Because when Jesus was crucified on the cross, in the temple, which the tabernacle becomes the temple in Jerusalem, there's this massive thick curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the rest of the area. It was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, the rope has dropped, and we now have access to God directly. And that's what Jesus has accomplished for us. So the question is, what do we do with that? See, what Christ has accomplished, it compels a response from us. So God has given us access. The question is, are we going to use the access that he's given us? Several months ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and there was one of my kids, and I was telling somebody that I know that I was going to be in D.C. The guy that I know, he's the CEO of the Museum of the Bible. If you're ever in Washington, D.C., by the way, you should get to the Museum of the Bible. The Bible we have is just amazing. I mean, it's just fantastic how God has preserved this text for all of these years and all the care that has gone to it, how the Holy Spirit inspired these scriptures. And the Museum of the Bible just does this wonderful job of helping to explain and give you all the history of the Bible. It is fascinating. And so I serve on a board with this guy, and so I was just mentioning to him that I was going to be in D.C., and he said, you guys should come to the Museum of the Bible. We have a special exhibit, and I want to give you a special access pass. And so he went, and he set this whole pass up and told me how to go get it and how to receive it and all of this stuff, and then we went to D.C., and we used it, and it was incredible. We had a great experience. But if he would have gone to all that trouble and then I would have never used the access he gave me, what would that have said about our relationship? Like if I saw him at the next board meeting and he was like, hey, how was the exhibit? Like, oh, I didn't bother. How would that have felt? Or that would have communicated something relationally to him about what he had done for me. He didn't give me access because he wanted me to say thank you. He gave me access because he wanted me to experience this thing. Jesus has given us access to our Heavenly Father. Are we using the access? Are we taking full advantage? Are we there when the rope drops so we get our full and complete enjoyment and experience of worshiping God? See, what Christ has done for us, it compels a response. The compelling response that is required of us comes in the next couple of verses. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest, the priest over the house of God, this is what Jesus has become, our priest. He has represented us and given us access. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. If you're a note taker, there are three ways that we are to respond to what Christ has accomplished for us. And each of them starts with the let us statement in Hebrews here, so it's just really easy to follow this organization. The first thing that we're to do is we are to draw near to God. We're to use the access that Jesus has given us. That we're to prioritize and take seriously the worship of God. That you and I can now go to God directly, not through an intermediary. We don't need a priest anymore. We just get to go to God. Are we taking advantage of the access that we have been given? Let us draw near to God. And then the author gives us three specific ways that we can draw near. So again, sub points if you're a note taker. How do we draw near to God? Three ways. One is that we do so with sincere hearts. We don't come in flippantly. You know, my kids, they have full access to their grandparents' home, but every time they walk into that home, they still take their shoes off. Just a sign of respect for their grandparents. Same is true for us. You and I, we have full access to God. But that doesn't mean that we should come in here casually or flippantly. We come in to worship God. We are, as Walter Kim shared with us last week, we're coming in to worship a God who is holy, holy, holy. A God who is fundamentally different than we are. And that deserves us and demands our thoughtfulness about how we come in to worship. Not rushing in, not rushing out, not kind of paying attention, not kind of doing whatever, but giving him our best. Because we've come in to worship a God who is so different from us and is so worthy of our praise. So be sincere when we come. Now, as we come in with a sense of sincerity, and the assurance that we have, which is the second thing he tells us to how we draw near to God, is we come in with a sense of assurance, but that assurance is not based on us, it's based on Jesus. So it's assurance in Christ's actions, not in our own. Sometimes I will hear people talk about coming to church, and they'll say things to me like, "Yeah, oh yeah, it's been a long time since I've been to church. I kind of miss it. I feel like I should get back to church." And I'll say, "Well, why don't you come?" And they'll be like, "Well, no, I haven't been living the best way, and I got some things I kind of need to get cleaned up before I go back to church." And that just breaks my heart when I hear that. It breaks my heart because they think it's about their performance. And it breaks my heart, but I have to tell you, I have the same tendency within me. Like, if I've had a bad week, there's like a sheepishness of like coming in to worship. It's like, well, I didn't do so hot this last week. Where does that come from? I mean, this just comes from our sense of pride. Like, would we go the other way? If we had a good week, would we show up and be like, "Well, God's glad to see me. I had a good week." I mean, that would be like, who would do that, right? Like, we wouldn't approach ourselves that way. So why do we go the other way? Why do we think it's about our performance? Folks, we don't even know when we've had a good week or a bad week. We're not, so often we're not even fully even aware of our own selfishness and sinfulness. That we are here not because we've performed well. We're here because of what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who's given us access. We're here in his name, and that's why we have assurance to come in to our faith in the Lord. So as we come in, though, we come in washed clean, not stained by guilt. So the allusion here is to baptism, where the author says this. He tells us that we are to have ourselves cleansed from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. And that idea of washing our bodies with pure water, think of that big water tub that you saw there in the tabernacle, but that's an allusion to baptism. That's what's being described there, is baptism. And I want to be really clear, this is not saying, the author of Hebrews is not making the argument that baptism saves us. It does not. Baptism is an outward expression of the inward decision. It is what, we just talked about this, it's what Jesus has done for us. It's not our own performance, it's not our own actions. But the reason that baptism is being alluded to here is because baptism is a physical representation of what the Holy Spirit has done within our lives. So think about physical baptism. June 28th, we'll have baptism services. Somebody's baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They go under the water saying, I'm identifying that I'm dead to my old way of living. I wasn't doing so great anyway. It's dead and done, just as Jesus was buried and crucified on the cross. So I'm dead to my old way. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was resurrected. And so they come up out of the water, having been washed clean from their sin, or spiritually speaking, we would use the theological term regenerated by the Holy Spirit, made new by God's Spirit coming into our lives. That's what washes us clean, is God's Spirit. And so when you come in, regardless if you had a good week or a bad week, you come in with the sense of confidence in what Christ has done for you. So let me ask you a question. If you're out, let's just say you're out mowing the lawn and doing a bunch of yard work, and you're kind of nasty and smelly, and you got to clean up. And you go in to your house, you take a shower, you get all cleaned up, and then you go down to the kitchen to pour yourself some lemonade as your reward for working hard out in the yard, and you spill a little lemonade on your hand. As soon as that happens, do you immediately run back up and re-shower? Like, no, you don't do that. Your whole body's clean. You just got out of the shower. You just rinsed your hands off. Okay, so listen, when you and I, when we fall into areas of sin in our life, we do not need to be re-saved by Jesus. We don't have to go be re-baptized. We just need to come in and confess what we've done and acknowledge that before a holy God, kind of clean ourselves up a little bit. So what we're doing in worship, to put it all together, we draw near to God with a sincerity, come in here confident not in what you've done, but what in Christ has done for you. But as you enter in with the posture of just a silent moment of confession before you come and worship the Lord. Hey, Father, have I done anything this week that I need to confess to you? Spirit, remind me, bring to mind, is there anything, I said that to that person. Father, will you forgive me for what I've said? As soon as the service is over, I'm going to text them. I need to apologize to that person. Father, I've been really selfish this week. Father, I was selfish in this one specific moment. I just want to confess that to you. Would you forgive me? Father, remind me who you are. You take 30 seconds, a few minutes to do that before worship. Folks, you are coming in, drawing near to God with a heart that is sincere, ready to meet him. The second let us that we are to do is we are to hold to the hope that we have. The author of Hebrews tells us to hold unswaveringly to that hope. Like you're not going to move. You're just going to hang on to that hope. The hope that's being described, the author of Hebrews wrote a little bit about that idea of hope a few chapters earlier. Let me just read this to you from Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. So you have all this tabernacle temple language that's still going on here. What that's saying is it's saying that our hope is in Jesus and what he's done for us. And it's Jesus' death on the cross that atones for our sins, but it's also his resurrection from the dead. And because Jesus didn't stay dead and he received the resurrection, the promise, the hope, not the wishful thinking, but the confidence that you and I have is that what is true of Jesus is going to be true for you and me, that one day a resurrection is happening from the dead, that you and I will rise again. And that is a hope that we hold on to. It's like an anchor for our souls. You're out in a lake someplace here in Minnesota. You anchor your boat in. There may be wind and waves that move the boat. It may rock a little bit, but it's not going to move because it's anchored. The hope that we have is the resurrection of Jesus is the anchor for our lives. Wind and waves may rock us around a little bit, but we're not moving from this truth that that is going to be our reality. And one of the reasons we value and prioritize corporate worship, congregational worship, is you will hear that message nowhere else in life. There is no other place on the planet that's going to give you that message of the hope of the resurrection. All the hope that we hear externally is about your performance and trying to get better. This is what Christ has done on your behalf. It's why we value and we need this time of worship to remind ourselves of what is true. And then finally, the third let us is let us encourage one another. And I just love what the author says here in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And I love that that was included because it's pretty evident that getting to church has been difficult for 2,000 years. Like, we're not the only ones that struggle to get to church on a regular basis. Why is that? I mean, we get other places on time. We get other places regularly. We're at work all the time. We're at the tournament all weekend. Why is it that for all of us at times, getting to corporate worship can be a struggle? I think sometimes it's because we expect to get something out of this. At times, you know, you can leave church, you can be like, well, I don't know, I just didn't get much today from the service. And if that's why you're here, to get something, let me push on that idea a little bit. Now, I hope you get something out of this. I mean, I hope you learn more about the Bible. I hope you enjoy the experience. I hope you feel welcomed here at Wooddale Church. I hope that you get things out of this. But if you're here to get something, eventually you're going to be disappointed. Because we're not here as a consumer to get something. We are here to give something. Our worship to God. That Jesus has given us access to God the Father, not so we get something. We've already got everything we need in Jesus. We have the hope of the resurrection. Our sins have been atoned for. We now have access to God the Father. We are here not to get more from him. We are here to give something to him, and that's our worship. That's our acknowledgement of God. Who we know who he is, and we want to declare and thank him for who he is and praise him for who he is. That's what we have the privilege of doing. And if your posture is to come here and give, then you start to prioritize this. The reason you give your entire weekend to the volleyball tournament is not because you get a lot out of it. It's because you're trying to give an experience to your children. That makes sense. That's why you're doing this. You're actually trying to serve your family. That you and I are trying to give to many other people and give experiences and be involved. And that's what at times can make this challenging. Man, when we understand we're here to give something to the Lord, you think differently about worship. If your kid's on a sports team, maybe your coach is doing this. This has happened to a lot of athletics, a lot of activity programs. You know, maybe if they're in dance or whatever, that you have to sign a contract. Like, you're going to be here on a regular basis. This is when our rehearsals are. This is when our performances are. This is when the games are. This is when the practices are. You're going to be here. And as a parent, I appreciate high standards. Like, who wants to be on a team where the coach is like, hey, whenever you come here, that's fine, you know. If you want to show up to the game, I'd like that, but if not, you know, we'll figure it out. I mean, like, you'd be like, who wants to be part of that team? So conversely, who wants to be part of that church where the pastor's like, hey, you know, if you ever show up, like, I'll love it, you know, it'd be nice if you'd be here, but, you know, if not, no big deal, we'll figure it out. Let me call us to the highest standard. We're talking about the worship of the eternal God. That Jesus has done all of this so that we can come in freely to God's presence and give him the worship that he is due. That demands us to take this seriously. And I'm not going to back down from that standard, which means we should be here, we should prioritize this, and we should take this seriously. Because God is worthy of it. So what's that mean for us practically? A couple things. One is, if you are like most people and you struggle to get to church on a regular basis, reframe it. This is not about what you get, it is about what you give. This is the worship of God. And if you're like, is God really worthy of that worship? Then just go back through what he's done for you. This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Second, if you're here on a regular basis, that's a great first step to be here on a regular routine basis. But are you coming in with your whole self? Is your mind someplace else? Are you going through your to-do list? You're thinking about the week ahead? Or are you giving God your best? If not, take a few moments before you come into worship to ready yourself. Moment of confession. Moment of remembrance. Pausing to recognize what you're about to go and do and to whom you're going to worship. And then third, if you're already doing all those things, can I encourage you to do what the author of Hebrews tells us to do? And that's to encourage somebody else to do it. So don't just do that privately. Show somebody else at church this is how you do this. Or walk in and look around and think, my mission today is to find one person to encourage. Because we all need encouragement. And if you walk in every time we're gathered together and you're like, I'm going to encourage that person. I'm going to encourage that person. I'm going to encourage that person. You just find people to encourage. Can I tell you how honoring that is to God? How pleased he is that that's how his people are treating each other? It's as if God goes, oh, they get it. They understand who I am. Because it's starting to affect how they treat one another. Folks, Jesus has accomplished all that he's accomplished for us, and it compels a response. We are to give God our best when it comes to worship. And so, Father, we do want to give you our best. Father, we are grateful for who you are and what you have done for us. And Father, for any of these moments that we have not taken your worship and the worship of you as seriously as we ought, forgive us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would now speak to each of us about the one step that we can take to think more deeply or take more seriously the worship of you. Father, you are truly worthy of all of our praise. And Father, it is so right and proper for us to use the access that has been given to us to bring you our praise directly. Father, I pray that we at Wooddale Church would be a community, would be a congregation that is known for having a high level and view of worship. And Father, that we would do so with our whole lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.